about, oh, I might be even nice in saying this much, about 98% are wrong. So he has to listen to all those. But let's make sure that what we do is acceptable in the power of the Spirit. Sweet fragrance to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came for the people of the Jews. They rejected him, and Gentiles came to him, seeking him. At that point, Heavenly Father, shortly thereafter, within a matter of very short time, he was crucified, rose, and left the earth. But he did not leave us there, and he sent us his Spirit, that we might follow the Spirit, trust the Spirit as we followed and trusted him. As the disciples and the believers that were there at that time, we follow the Spirit in the same manner. As he left, Heavenly Father, as head of the church, he established that we have an assembly meeting, that we remember the Eucharist, that we pray, that we sing, that we give, that we utilize our spiritual gifts in serving one another. Pray, Father, that these things will be accomplished this morning in your Son's precious name. Amen. So those of you that were not able to make it Tuesday night, let me give you a quick summary of last week in Tulsa. They had what they called a trial Friday night. It was very ugly. Got to witness part of church history in the making. And if you are interested, we did a little more than I want to do this morning, Tuesday night on the tape. You can get it. But the majority of the board of deacons were, yes, they had one objective, and that was to get rid of the pastor. And it was just without any integrity, without any real issues at hand. The underlying issue never came up, and it rarely ever does. I'm waiting for the time when a congregation says, we want the pastor out because we do not agree with his teaching. We want to go a different direction. That's honest. And then let the people decide what direction they want to go. If they want to go the direction that the pastor is teaching and Dan is teaching, that you're saved by faith only and alone, and you are restored from sin and to the power of the Spirit by faith alone and only, and the majority of the board simply don't agree. They want a whole different, they do not want an hour Bible teaching. They wanted other things. And so it was just very ugly and not praising to the Lord. The thing that was currently praising to the Lord, because Dan and Pat and John and I, John Hintz from Tucson, came in Saturday night before the vote Sunday morning and even Sunday morning. Whatever happens, if Dan loses the church, God's in control, and we thank him. It was a beautiful Sunday morning before we even went to the church to thank God. Whatever you do, we thank you right now. And it comes from Jehoshaphat before he went into battle, you recall. He just thanked the Lord for the victory. So Dan is the pastor there, just so happy. They had the first meeting after the vote Wednesday night, and Dan called that night late, and just beautiful, very, very good attendance, very well attended, good attitude, and it was just really wonderful. So as far as your prayer, and I do hope that you are in fervent prayer, and as far as your prayer is concerned, be in prayer for Dan and Pat. It is discouraging to Dan. Even though he remains at the church, it's still very discouraging to have people that have been your friend for 12 years and just stand up and say the most unbelievable, vicious things and half-truths and slanders and all of these things. It's very difficult to lose friends in the ministry. So be in prayer for Dan, John and I, in humor. You know John's sense of humor, so you can imagine how John and I were. We had a lot of fun with him. Saturday, John and I were going to go work out, and Dan says, well, would you run by Kinko's? It's right there by the gym. And turn in, and he said, oh, yeah, we know where it is. We're going to have 10 copies of our resume to give to your deacon. Dan goes, oh, yeah, he's a good friend. And we just kept kidding the whole weekend and that time, put little tags on his furniture, what we wanted. I mean, we had a lot of fun with Dan. We've got to keep him a little loose and laughing a little in the whole deal. And Dad, I got one special person I want you to be in prayer for. Be in prayer for Dan, Pat, for the church as they rebuild, reorganize, restructure. It's just, it's a little more difficult than what we call starting over. It's a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of separation. Sunday after the vote, Dan had won, the congregation was filled with just, not everyone by any means, but many people crying and hugging, saying goodbye, the ones that were going to leave, the ones that were going to stay. And I just stood over on the side and watched it. I knew a few people, but not enough to get involved. So I just stood over, and I just said, where's the spiritual love that should have prevented all of this, if they have all of that sloppy stuff now? And there was not one thing, not one issue, people, because it wasn't what Dan was teaching. They didn't make that an issue. That could not have been handled if everyone had been walking in spiritual love, love of the Holy Spirit. But having said that, just standing there watching, it amazed me to watch what was going on there. So be in prayer for Dan, Pat, be in prayer for the people as they reorganize, and men that Dan said just had been coming for years and just sit there. Wednesday night came up and just said, what can I do? It blew him away. People that he had asked to do things, no, I don't do that. But under the circumstances, they came to him. He didn't have to go to them. What needs to be done? What can I do? How we do this? How do we do that? And it was Dan was so encouraged by that attitude. So be in prayer for them, and then be in prayer for a young lady that accepted Christ. Dan and Pat and John and I went out to eat. Took them to the Texas Steakhouse. They have a Texas Steakhouse in Tarleton. And so we went there, and the waitress came over, and we were having a good time at the table. You'd have been very proud of Dan. And so the guy, who are y'all, what's going on? Well, he's a pastor in Tucson. He's a pastor in here in Tulsa, and he's a pastor in Dallas. She says, no way! And we said, yes, and ended up leading her to the Lord. I gave her one of our books on Gospel for Christians. And she came back over before we left, and she asked Dan where his church was. So I just told Dan before I left, I said, you got to go back and re-invite her. She wasn't there Sunday morning, and I'm very thankful for that. But how wonderful that would have, if she becomes his first new member of after all of the crisis. I just think that would be superb. So be in prayer for the young lady, and just bear her in your prayers and in your mind. But everything's going well in Tucson or in Tulsa now. Anything we need to be in prayer that I'm not aware of? As far as the property is concerned, continue to be in prayer. We're still looking and in prayer of what will happen. Dallas Seminary, representative of the foundation, which is the section of Dallas Seminary that handles this kind of states that are given to them, called and said that we could stay after September for $500 a month, but with the idea we'd be out within 2 weeks if they closed something that quickly. And he said, however, having said all of that, we do have a bid that we're working on right now that it looks good. So we just want you to know that if this one doesn't work, that y'all can stay, but we don't want to plan on that. So throughout the month of September, we've got to start taking the things that are back here and adding various things, like Christmas things and things like that, and get them out of here so that September the 30th comes. We're not down here at 12 midnight trying to move everything out of here. So that's got to be handled in that way. So be in prayer of whatever God is doing as far as the property is concerned and where he would have us to meet and to worship. So please bear that in mind. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Well, let's not do that one. Let's do in regard to offering. We're going to move into offering. Who's the offering for? Who's to give the offering? First of all, it's for believers only. If you're here this morning and accepted Christ as Savior, then we have the privilege to give. If you have not made that decision, then the offertory is not for you. But that's not it either. That's not the end. Just because a person is a believer, because as 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I give all my money to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. So giving in and of itself is not the issue. The issue is the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to encourage you about giving. I need to teach it, let you be aware of that aspect of the leading of the Spirit. But that, I don't need to browbeat you, set up gimmicks, pressure you to give. Go by law, you've got to give a percentage. That's law, that's not grace. You've got to give a percentage. What I need to do is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit by faith. And then I trust the Spirit to lead you in giving. So this becomes where I need to encourage you is to walk in the Spirit, trusting the Spirit to lead you to give. It's one of the things, one of the many things that you will start discovering happening in your life as you walk in the Spirit is in the area of giving as unto the Lord. Giving in response to the leading of the Spirit, in response to what God is doing as far as your life is concerned, the teaching of truth is concerned, these kinds of issues become the main point, not the giving in and of itself. A lot of people give out of guilt. A lot of people give to control. A lot of reasons that people give. And most people don't care as long as you give. But I do. And what I care about is that the giving is in the leading of the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting Him to lead in that respect. So with those things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move now into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are crossed at this point. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom, Father, to live wherever we wish, to worship wherever we wish, to marry. Wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in this country, and Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom and are providing at this very moment, putting their lives on the line that we might enjoy this freedom. We are most appreciative, Father. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom with which we have been set free in the person of Jesus Christ. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. But because of the spiritual freedom, we have eyes to see where to live, whom to marry, where to worship, what to do with our time and our money. And so, Father, this morning we are most grateful for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ and His sacrifice of providing this freedom. We pray now, Father, that You will receive these offerings, and, Father, that You will continue to use this humble assembly in ways that still continue to fascinate and just to overwhelm us with tapes, publications, speaking. So many ways that You use this humble assembly. We pray, Father, that it will continue, that You will see fit to continue to use this, and that we will just put ourselves into Your hands. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, being the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate the communion table. May be our last time to celebrate it in this building. Been celebrating communion here since January of 75. Actually, I guess it'd be February. We did the communion at the old school in the gym. That New Year's Eve. And then so we started in the first of February of 75. and love it here, but we'll just go through it and remember what we're here to remember. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're doing here, and testing the Spirit to open our ears and our eyes to the things that He would have us to see and hear in the Scripture. I'm not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. So therefore, this prayer time is very important. We're trusting Him to open our eyes to the truth that we might see what's going on in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear in the Scriptures we looked at this morning. We are well aware of the fact, Father, without the power of the Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, we could not, would not be able to see the truth. We pray, Father, that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our seeing. And Father, squash our flesh that always seeks to usurp the truth. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you that are visiting this morning, what we've been doing is we're studying the communion, or the feast to the Messiah, memorial to the Messiah, all the way through the Bible. We first of all started with a period before the Jews, the period of the Gentiles, where the first mention of bread and the wine together is with Abraham and Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the pattern of Jesus Christ as the king priest. It's a very important memorial between Abraham and Melchizedek. Then we spent time studying the Passover, the memorial to the Messiah, in the history of Israel, from the first Passover all the way through the Old Testament up into the time of Jesus Christ. Then we studied the memorial to the Messiah, the Passover, at that time Jesus Christ was involved with. And then we studied the last Passover and the first communion of Jesus Christ, the night in the upper room, where He went from the Passover to the Eucharist, or the communion table. Then we went to, and then we studied all the Gospels of dealing with the memorial, the Passover. Now we're looking in the epistles of all the verses and passages that deal with the Eucharist or the Lord's table. And once we finish and complete this, then we will study it historically as much as the history that we have, and how the Eucharist or the Lord's table has been abused by the church to control people, to cause some not to be able to participate, and made it very strict, and it's been so misused. That is the purpose of the Eucharist. I myself used to teach that this is a period of a great test. It's your test to see where you are. People, it's not that. The hymn that we just sang, wooing us. The Eucharist is really a beautiful, comfortable supper in that sense, in that it is God once again just wooing us back into the Spirit-filled life. It is not a test. It is not something dramatic in that sense. It is just reminding us of who and what we are in Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage today, we're going to be taking a look at the concept of remembering. And so I just put this up on the board to stimulate some thought. We will never forget September the 11th of 2001. But I want to ask you a question. What does that mean to you? We will remember this day. What effect does it have on your daily life? What effect does it have even in our political realm? It's as though they forgot what the terrorists did by some of the things that they don't want to do now, and the way that they're backing off of various positions. They've already forgotten it. We've already forgotten it in the sense, because there's going to be a lot of hoopla going on that week. When I'm talking about we've already forgotten it, we've already forgotten it, where it makes an impact in our life. It makes a difference in the way we live, in the way we think, militarily, politically, world, our nation. We've already forgotten it. We'll make a big hoopla, and there'll be a lot of great speeches, a lot of oratory, but as far as policy, as far as an impact, it's over. Already forgotten. And that's a shame. But I want to bounce from that to our study of the Eucharist and a phrase that we have now come to in 1 Corinthians 11 for the second time. So if you will read with me so that we can get on a momentum this morning. It's been over a month, so let's get oriented to where we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, what has gone before this, and we're going to start reading in verse 23, but what has gone before this is how the church came together for the celebration of the communion, and it just turned it into a fiasco. And this is the first century! You know, people are amazed. They go, wow, how far we've come in Christianity. I'm amazed that there's still a small group that understands the truth. Because this is the first century. And it was already so abused that it's just unbelievable. Let's see. Let's begin in verse, just to warm up where we are. Chapter 11, let's just begin in verse 17 and read quickly here. But we've studied all of this, but just to get us oriented to where we are. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. That comes from something earlier that he did praise him. I do not praise you. Because when you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. People, just because people are in church doesn't mean it's wonderful. Doesn't mean that at all. It depends on what's going on when they do come to church. Verse 18. For in the first place, he could probably go to about point 50, but he doesn't go that far with it, but in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, church, as assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. What happened in Tulsa, just coming off of that since it's so current? Yes, it is bad. But it's not bad. Those that don't want the truth, it's time to move on. And God does that. He just lets you go for so long, and then, because you're always going to pick up. Now, we're not going to pick up too many. But if a church grows, there's a lot of people. You're going to pick up people who don't believe the truth that I hope is being taught. Verse 19. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are approved, those walking by faith, may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not, now they're talking about here the communion, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is a phrase meaning the Lord is the host, the supper is for him, and he's the host. For, in your eating, now what they would do, to orient you, what they would do, we're going to eat together afterward. We hope everyone can stay, and we'll eat together, and we'll talk, and we'll fellowship. But what they would do, they would come in, and the eating would be part of the whole service. It would not be afterward, but it would be part of the whole supper, of the whole communion. So now watch what happens. So in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. So you come in, you brought in your food, and you sit down and eating. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. Now, this is not a booze message. He's not talking against drinking. He's talking about you come together, because you're going to say that drunkenness is bad, you're going to have to say that being hungry is bad and eating is bad. No. He's just saying what they've done is we can just see these tables back here. At one table we have, well, they just brought in a lot of good food and a couple of jugs of wine, and he makes no comment about it being there. Just getting drunk. That was done, and they're just back there having a ball. Well, over here we have a table. Those people didn't bring anything. They don't have anything. And here we are in the assembly, the Lord's table, and these yo-yos are sitting over here just having a wonderful time. These people don't even have bread. And yet we're supposed to be in communion. No, wrong. Very wrong. Yeah, let's go to verse 22. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? In other words, do you want to just have a feast and drink and get drunk and all that? Stay home. Don't do that in the church. Or do you despise the church or the assembly of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Isn't it interesting that of all the things that happened that night, Paul makes mention of being betrayed? Why does he do that? Because that's what they're doing. They're betraying the whole concept of the Lord's table. And in taking it, they actually betray it. Now, I know a lot of people don't even take it, don't have to assemble. They don't, whatever reason, they just figure they don't have to. These people were taking it in an insult, in betrayal of Christ. So, that's why he mentions that for one of the reasons. But he took bread, and when he had given thanks, and note he's giving thanks for that which symbolizes his own death, he broke it. Breaking is a picture of being judged, a picture of him bearing the sins of the world, and said, this is my body, which is for you. I've read, and I know some wonderful sermons can be given. I like to get right with people who can understand something. And it may be crude, it may even offend you. If it does, I'm sorry, but stay with what I'm trying to say. So you'll understand, this is my body, which is for you, personally. Lady, you're a beautiful lady. That's a beautiful body. Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Until she says, this body's for you. This is yours. They get married, and each other's body belongs to each other, but this woman says, this is my body, it's for you. It's personal. It's intimate. That means something. I want you to think about it this way. This is my body. Okay, it's your body, which is for you. That changes everything. When he died on the cross, he died for you personally, intimately, for you. This is so and such a beautiful phrase, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup also. Note what it says, after supper. What's significant there? Passover's over. The bread is for all members of the human race. The bread is for everyone. The Passover, Jew, Gentile, everyone. The cup is after the Passover and begins what you and I understand in the church as the communion supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And that's where we are, where we left off in February, or excuse me, in July. So, got one more to this morning on that, and then we'll be ready to go on to verse 26 and following. But let's take a look now at what we have in this passage. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's get a look at the concept of the covenant that we're dealing with here, and so we can move on in our study. Okay, the original covenant. He calls this one the new covenant. The original covenant is the Abrahamic covenant in the study of covenants in the Bible. Now, the old covenant is the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. The new covenant is like the original covenant. And we've studied all of this. The board has gone back to Jeremiah, to the Abrahamic covenant. These are alike. The law is in the middle. Now, to get a feel of the major covenant, the Adamic covenant made with Adam is for eternity, faith in the coming seed. The Abrahamic covenant is for eternity, trusting in the coming seed. The Mosaic covenant isn't even included. God never intended man to live by the law. Never. is to show man that he's a sinner. The new covenant is for eternity. So, just want to get a feel of what he means when he says the new covenant. Now, let's get a feel of what we're dealing with there, here in this phrase. This is the cup of the new covenant. Now, very quickly, we have studied in a long time, and don't tell me how long, those of you who know, I don't want to know, but we have studied in regard to the covenant. There are a lot of Christians, you know what's interesting is, to me, a lot of Christians, they can tell you about the law. They can tell, some many more lot can tell you where the law is found. Ten Commandments, starting with that, they know where it is. A lot of Christians know what happens if you don't do the Ten Commandments. A lot of Christians know who gave the Ten Commandments, it's through Moses. They know a lot about the old law. But you know what? I mean, very few Christians who know about the new covenant. They'll take the communion. Many, many Christians all over the world will take the communion and walk right out that door and live by the old covenant. That's hypocrisy. If you're going to take the cup of the new covenant, know what it is, know how to live by it, know who gives it, know things about it. I think it's hypocrisy to take the cup and live by the law. I'd like to be stronger than even hypocrisy. But that's what most people will do. So what I want to look at very quickly with you this morning, in regard to a covenant, there are four things that a covenant does. First of all, a covenant, four things that a covenant does. A covenant tells you how you are bound with God. A lot of times when you deal with the Jews, they don't think in terms of salvation like you and I do. Their word for being saved is being bound with God. You talk with the Jew on how they're bound with God. Now, most Jews will tell you they're bound with God racially. We've seen this in the Gospel of John in our study on Sunday morning. They're bound with God racially. They're from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're bound with God by ritual, circumcision. They're bound with God because they're Jews, all this type of thing. A covenant tells you how you are bound with God. Did you do something to be bound with God? Were you good? Did you give up some sin? Did you get circumcised, baptized, whatever? Or did you just trust Him? Why are you bound with God? The second thing that a covenant does, it tells you, it gives you knowledge about God. The second one I have there. What kind of God? What is your view of God? The first book of the Bible, the first book written is Job, and it's all about a wrong view of God. Most people's view of God is, if I'm good, God is good to me. If I'm bad, God is bad to me. That's the way Job thought. And the whole book of Job is to teach you, I do for you, trust me. What is your view of God, your knowledge of God? Is God the kind of God, your view of God, is He the kind of God you've got to do things for, and then He'll do things for you? Or is He the kind of God you just trust Him? Nothing else! You just trust Him. You trust the one He sent. You trust His Son for eternal life. You trust His Spirit for spiritual life. What's your view of God? It comes from how you're bound with God. The third thing that a covenant does gives you the will of God for your life. Everyone under the covenant, what's God's will for your life? Is God's will for your life, you keep the Ten Commandments or all the others, the over 1,000 of them? You do something for God? Or is the will of God for you to trust Him? Walk by faith in the one He has sent, that is His Spirit. That simple. What is the will of God? A will of God comes from a covenant. Under that covenant, that's why covenants are very important. Under that covenant, what is your binding with God? What is your knowledge of God? What is the will of God for you? And the fourth thing that a covenant does, it tells you how to live in reference to everyone else under that covenant. How are we to live under the new covenant? love one another as I have loved you. Forgiving one another as God forgives through Christ. These are the ways. How do we know how to live? Somebody sins, okay? Under the new covenant, what do? We know what we're supposed to do under the old covenant. Stone them. Separate from them. Kick them out. That's the old covenant. That's the way a lot of Christians live. We want to live under the new covenant. How do we deal with one another? We forgive. We restore. We love one another as Christ loved us. Next major point, I'm not going to go through all of them, but just to orient you. We studied there are two covenants as far as where they come from. And this becomes very important, again, in understanding a covenant. There is a covenant that comes from Mount Sinai. This is where we get the Mosaic Law. All right, let's go through our four things. What is the, if you want to live under the covenant of Mount Sinai, you want to live under the law, okay, what is your binding with God? Work. You do and do. Be sure you do this, be sure you do that, be sure you don't do this, be sure you don't do that, and on and on and on and on. And your whole life is spent with the burden of doing and not doing. That's your binding with God. What is your knowledge of God? If you do for me, I will do for you. If you're real good, I'll take the cross into the promised land. Now, under the Abrahamic covenant, I'll give it to you. Just trust me. Under the Mosaic law, you're real good, I'll give it to you. So, your knowledge of God, if you, the human, will do for me, God, then I, God, will do something for you. But you've got to do something first for me. You've got to be real good. You can't sin. You can't forget, do real bad things. You've got to try your best to be real good for me. Then I'll do for you. That's your view of God. That's your knowledge of God under the covenant of Mount Sinai. Our obligation under the old covenant, you got to keep it all. See, people, please remember, it's not a curved test. If you're going to live by the law, you don't get, I try real hard. Okay, I don't murder and these kinds of things. I don't commit adultery. But what about your attitude? What about every little part? You got to keep the whole law. And if you fail in one part of the law, you're guilty of all. Guilty of all! So if you choose to live by the covenant of Mount Sinai, then this is what you got. Keep it all. God's standard is, be perfect as God is perfect. And if you're not perfect, you're out. If you want to live by this law. Relationship with one another, law. You did that, we're going to get you. You did that, we're separated from you. We judge you, kick you out. Except all these kinds of things, whether it's slander, gossip, malign, on and on and on. Now, let's see what happens if we go to the covenant of Mount Zion, the cross. How are you bound with God? By faith. You just trust in Him. That's all you did to enter. I'm bound with you forever because I trusted you. What is your knowledge of God? I, God, will do for you. You just trust me. That's our knowledge of God under the covenant of Mount Zion. We come to the cross, we can't offer Him nothing. He has done it all for us. What is our obligation in life? Keep on trusting Him. As you have received Him, walk. What is our relationship with one another? Love one another as He loved us. So you've got the two different covenants in regard to where they are from. Now, so we've covered this point. Four things a covenant does. Two covenants, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Now we want to look at the words for covenant. Just very quickly, business is here, just so that you walk away with some understanding here about a covenant. What in the world is a covenant? Very quickly, we spent a long time on this, but I'll give you a bird's eye view of it. Generally speaking, a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties in which obligations, notice it's underlined, are placed on both parties. Between parties, unequal, in other words, there are different levels of who they are, the stronger the power, the stronger places obligation on the weaker. It's called a treaty, generally between nations. Between parties of equal power or position, mutual obligation, similar to a contract. Now, between God and man, there are two types that exist. One type is where God will do for man, if man does for God, Mosaic Covenant. Another, where God obligates himself for the benefit of the weakness of man without reciprocal demands. This is very important in setting the Abrahamic Covenant. To bind a covenant, what you would do is you would kill the calf, as it were, or whatever animal you're going to use. You would kill the calf. You would separate the calf two parts. Put half of the calf on this side, half the other. And then both people would walk here, obligating themselves. So you would walk there, the other person would walk there, you're both obligated. I want to tell you something interesting if you study the Bible. In the Abrahamic covenant, only God walked through. There is no obligation to Abraham and no obligation to anyone under the Abrahamic covenant. God does it all. He did everything. All that you and I have to do is trust him. It goes all the way back. And it's so beautifully presented in so many different places. All right, so let's see where we are in our looking at a covenant. We have four things a covenant does. How you're bound with God, your knowledge of God, what kind of God is he, the will of God for your life, and a relationship between those under the covenant. We know the two kinds of covenants are places, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. We looked at briefly at the words for covenant. There are two kinds of covenants. We want to look at that briefly. Two kinds of covenants. There is, in the Bible, there is a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant, both have obligations. In other words, if you live under the Mosaic covenant, that's conditional. God saying, if you do this, I will take you into the land. I will do for you. Both have obligations. Unconditional covenant, only God. God is the only one with obligation. Our part, trust him. So a conditional covenant, you do. God says, you do, then I will do. Under unconditional covenant, God says, I do it all. You trust me. I'm God. And this is what's flowing all through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. Then we went on and studied many other things in history, but those are enough to give you a feel of where we are and bring us to where we can get something done this morning. Look now at verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, this cup is the new covenant. So I hope you have, even if this is your first time to hear it, have some concept of what a covenant is and what the new covenant is, opposed to the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, his work on the cross. Do this as often as you drink it. Now, he doesn't say, we studied this, but just very quickly, doesn't say how often. No one's right or wrong. One church does it every time they meet. That's not wrong. It's not right. It's not wrong. One church does it once a week, just on Sunday. That's not wrong. It's not right, like that's what's dictated. Some churches do it once a month. That's our custom. It's a tradition. Doesn't make us right. Doesn't make us wrong. Don't criticize other people how they do it, how often they take it. You're out of the line with the scriptures. Now, some churches just do it once a year. I would have questioned their grounds of doing it because they're trying to keep a Old Testament Passover instead of the new church age communion. But I'm not going to criticize them. It's not my place to. It's not your place to. And there's a lot of laws that are put around the communion, and we'll be studying those when we come to the history, the human history of the communion, where a lot of people have made a lot of laws that are not in this book. A lot of laws. Only men can serve, or only pastors. Somehow only pastors or elders can serve. It's not in the scriptures. But if you're in a circumstance where ladies are all alone, locked up in a prison, and they're in prison in Germany for 3 years, that means they can never have communion because there's no man around. Don't make laws that are not in scripture, people. Don't pick up your traditions of man and make them from the Word of God. If you have your traditions and they do not contradict the word, the scriptures, fine. Traditions are the demands of scripture. Because you're not going to do it. It's very beautiful how God did this. Because if you take church history throughout 2,000 years up to now, and you have man, Christians, in all kinds of circumstances in this 2,000 year period, and you put all these demands, they can't be met. You've got to have Welch's grapefruit juice. Well, what happened before Welch's grapefruit juice ever came along? It's stuck. You cannot have communion until Welch's invented grapefruit juice. I'm being funny, but I'm making a point. We make all these little rules that are not in Scripture. Let's just stay with what's going on in Scripture. So he says, as often as you drink it. So whatever time frame you take it, and might just be a family. There's nothing wrong with that. I know families that live up in Colorado, Montana, and all these places up in the mountains, and when it starts snowing, they can't get out. The only good thing about that is people can't get in to bother you. But, okay, so they can't have communion now for the whole winter. It doesn't say that, people. It doesn't say that. So let's be very careful about little rules we put. But as often as you do, whenever you do it, why do we do it? In remembrance of me. That's what we want to look at. Do this in remembrance of me. These words by our Lord are fundamental because upon them the whole Lord's Supper is based and finds its purpose in remembering. This is why we partake the Lord's Supper. To remember. There is nothing in these elements. There is nothing in that bread that is expiation. By that I mean there is nothing in that bread that can communicate to you anything spiritual. It's just a little, it's hardly enough to do damage, good or bad. It's just a little bitty piece. That's all we give you. Nothing. There's nothing going to be communicated to you. A cup. There's nothing in that cup that's going to be communicated to you. Some churches real big, you can't have wine. You can have wine. You can have wine in taking of communion. Make that very clear. We do not do it. Primary reason we do not do it is because someone, or one little, even that much, would kick off an alcoholic problem. So in 1974, when I started the assembly, I'm not going to use wine, but that, and that's my primary reasoning. As far as Scripture is concerned, we can have wine. But we don't. We use it to simulate wine. One time we ran out, we had more people here than we had the juice for, and they got up to me, and I picked up my cup, and I went, boy, that doesn't look like Welch's grapefruit juice. Turned out to be Coca-Cola. And but there's nothing in this cup that is going to communicate anything to you. So where is the value of this going to come? Is it going to be just in doing it? I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know what it ought to mean. But boy, I feel good doing rituals. I just feel like I can go to bed. I did that for God today. No. It's communicated nothing to you. The value of what we're ready to do is remembering. Remembering. That's what we're doing here. So these words are essential to the supper. Why we have it. What we're supposed to be doing. Do this. Do what? Partaking of the bread and of the cup in remembrance of me. The Greek word for remembering, nesis, the remembering is very important. Memory sin is very important in life. The Greek word is a compound word. It comes from the word to remember, nemnis, and then you have ana or again and again and again. Keep remembering, keep remembering, keep remembering. The Greek word means a lot more than just to remember something in context. It doesn't mean just to recall. It means to remember where it has an impact in your life. Makes a difference in your life. And we've gone through all of this, so when we need to get into taking the communion, so what are we to remember? What fundamentally do we want to remember in partaking here of the cup and of the bread? It's a very important part of the whole Christian life. being here together and partaking of this. I want to get right to what we are to remember. What are we to remember? What we're to remember, people, this is so important if you want to have the value of the past, of the communion service. Let's remember once a month, we did here once a month, how we entered this whole plan and how we're supposed to live. Because walking by faith, once you learn what that means, not by faith in that God will receive what I do. A lot of people say they're doing faith, but their faith is that if I'm good, God will accept that and bless me on it. It's not the faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is, you just trust me. You trust me. I'll guide you. I'll work in you. You don't do the work. I do them. How are you saved? You're saved simply by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember that. The flesh is so vile, it is so strong, that it always, in a period of a day, but a week, and here a month, you can start forgetting how to walk. Start walking by the flesh. Start walking by Satan's lies. My self-worth is my performance, plus others' opinion of me. Things like that. It gets real hectic. So once a month, we come back, get the compass set again. How we're supposed to live. How we're supposed to walk. How you entered him. By faith. That's what the bread is about. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came, took our sins on the cross. That's his body, hanging on the cross, buried and resurrected. Ascended into the throne of God. What's the cup for? Cup now is about your life. Cup is about how to live. In Jeremiah, let me tell you something beautiful about the communion. There's a long-standing custom of the Jews in the ancient world, recorded only in Jeremiah that I could find. And that custom was this. I'm your friend, or you're somebody's friend, and someone that they love dies. Their husband dies, their wife dies, their parent dies, their children die. Someone that they are close to dies. It's been a hectic day. The burial, all the things. You, as their friend, go over to their house that night. You go over to their house, and what you do when you get there is you have a little bag. You don't even have to say anything. They know what you're doing. Now, people like me have to say something. Don't plan on us just doing this all in silence. But you come in, and you take out of your bag one little cake of bread. Not two, one. And you take that cake of bread, a little loaf of bread, it's a smaller loaf, and you break it. And you hand it to him. That's where the breaking comes from. Breaking the bread is not part of the Passover. It's not part of the Passover. This is something Jesus Christ instituted with the bread. So break it. And hand it to him. They know what you're doing. I'm sharing your sorrow. I'm sharing your sorrow, and I'm sorry this had to happen to you. And what's the bread do? The bread just gives energy. It's been a long day. They haven't eaten. Things like that. So let me give you some substance to stabilize your body. So you give them the bread. And in Jeremiah, that's called the bread of comfort. Bread of comfort. Then what you do, you reach down and take your jug. You got a jug of wine. And you pour into their cup some wine. Pour you some wine. Give it to them. What's the wine in this Jewish custom? The wine in Jeremiah is called the cup of encouragement. I comfort you in their death, but you've got to go on and live. You've got God still dealing with you. You still have things that God wants you to do and be transformed in the image of Christ. You don't stop living. You can't fall apart to the point that tomorrow, the next day, or soon, you're not getting back to what life's about here. So what does the wine do in picture? The wine stimulates. Now, if you study wine, you know that wine's a depressant, but there's a stimulation about wine at first. And so you take the wine, and that is the wine of encouragement. I'm encouraging you now to go on and live your life. And I'll walk with you. I'll be your friend. And I encourage you. Now let's transfer that custom in Jeremiah to the upper room. Jesus Christ is there with the disciples in the upper room, and who's going to die? Not them, not Peter, not John, not Matthew. Jesus Christ is going to die. And he tells them that. I'm dying. I'm going away. You can't come, but I'm going. All right. Think about it now. The Jews, the disciples, how have they been walking? They've been walking by sight. Think about it. They've not been walking by faith. Jesus Christ went to Galilee. They're right behind him. Jesus Christ goes up into the mountain. They go up in the mountain. Jesus Christ crosses the sea. They get in the boat and try to cross the sea. That's right. I'm leaving. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I because we've never seen him face to face. Physical. We didn't know him that way. But if you'd walked with him and you studied under him and you believed that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, you followed him. And then he says, one day, I'm gone. I'm leaving. I'm going to heaven, back to home to my Father. That put fear. They were afraid. Well, what about me? What's going to happen to me? All these kinds of things. So what Christ did, think about it now. We don't know exactly when he did it. John, who tells us more of the conversation than anybody, doesn't even talk about the communion. We have to kind of, I think he does in chapter 6, but not in the actual communion study or the upper room discussion. But what he says to them is this. Just be comforted. Let me give you this bread. Take the bread. This bread represents my leaving you. My coming for you, my leaving you. And I comfort you. I comfort your turmoil over my death. And I comfort you. His own death, and he's doing the comforting. I love that. Usually, we who are alive trying to comfort those who are dying. But what Jesus Christ did, he was comforting the disciples over his own transfer from earth to heaven. Now, okay, think about it with them now, with the disciples. Okay, he's gone. Okay, that's part of his plan. But still, what about me? How am I going to know how to live? Do we just go back to fishing? Is it over? Was it just a brief 3-year thing? And no kingdom? We thought we'd bring it in the kingdom. You're not doing that. And how are we supposed to live? You have changed our lives. How are we supposed to know what to do tomorrow when we wake up? Here's the cup. Where's the wine? Here's the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant. This is how I want you to live, by this new covenant. I encourage you. I comfort you with the bread. I encourage you with this cup. It's the cup of the new covenant. That's why we have to know what this new covenant is. What are the conditions of the new covenant? Who gave the new covenant? Who's under the new covenant? What are the ways that people under the new covenant are to treat each other? How are we supposed to live? They're giving you this cup of the new covenant. And the new covenant is what? It's a spirit-filled life by faith. As you followed me, you follow the Spirit. As you trusted me, you trust the Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone. I love you. I'm going to send my Spirit. And he will guide you. He will encourage you. He will teach you. He will comfort you. Don't follow man. Don't get up and follow man. Just like you followed me, you follow my Spirit. You're now going to have to what? Walk by faith. Here's the cup of the new covenant. Do it in remembrance of me. Always remember. Go back. People, if you ever lose your compass, how am I supposed to live? What should I do in this circumstance? Let's go for judgment here. My husband's committed adultery. My wife has committed adultery. Somebody has really failed me. Somebody has stolen from me. Somebody borrowed and won't pay back. Things are happening at work. Things are happening in life. What am I supposed to do? Go back to the covenant. Go back to this covenant, this communion service. What did he do? He forgave. He restored. He encouraged. This is what we do. You don't need to wonder. You don't need to go to some priest and lean on him. You already know. If you know what this is about, it will guide you for the next 30 days. It will guide you. What do I do? You trust me. You trust my spirit. You trust him to guide you. You don't look at what people do. You don't get upset about it. You don't get stressed about it, anxiety, depressed, all of these things. You trust me. Isn't that what you did at the cross? Yeah, that's what I did. Wasn't that over the biggest thing in your life, eternal life, not going to a lake of fire? Yeah. Can't you trust me today? Can't you trust me when someone hurts you, wrongs you? Can't you trust me when somebody needs your help? Can't you follow me? Follow my spirit? That's what this is about, people. If you want it to have any impact in your life, understand what it means. Do this in remembrance of me. I was saved by faith. I live by faith. As I was saved, so I walk. That's what we're here to remember. Because through the week, through the month, it gets tough. We start going back to meaning on law. Our flesh wants law. The world lives by law. Satan's lies based on law. It's so easy to go to law. It's so easy. So we just need it every 30 days here. If we were really honest, we should do it every day, not even just once a week, every day. But it's coming in, let's get oriented again. How am I supposed to live? What's my thought process going to be? How is I bound with God? What's my view of God? How am I related to one another under this covenant? And live that way. So if we're going to take this, let's make sure we understand it. That it be a reality to us. Any questions about the communion? Oh, come on, I know I'm not that good of a teacher. Okay. Men that are going to serve, please come forward. Now, traditions. How should they be done? How do you do communion? Every assembly is going to have their own traditions. I hope they don't have law that's contradictory to Scripture. But every church is going to have it. We have ours. We pass out the bread first. We ask that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. The reason for this, that doesn't make it right, more right than somebody who, you take the bread as you get it. There's something wonderful about that. Sometimes, one Sunday, I think I'll mess y'all up and do it that way. Probably y'all won't know what to do if I have you take the bread as soon as you get it. But that's fine. But what we like to do is you hold the bread, then everyone is served, and then we partake of it together. Why? One, the very taking of it is our communion with God, and our doing it together is communion as a body of Christ. Now, there are preachers who preach what they call closed communion. If you're not a member of this assembly, you can't take it. That's not taught in Scripture. If you're a member of the body of Christ, don't deny yourself to celebrate with other believers the birth, the death and resurrection and the giving of the new covenant. Don't not celebrate. If closed communion was taught in the Bible, people, I would teach you. I have no problem. And I do have a problem if it was closed because I would wonder about some things. But we're all part of the body of Christ. This assembly is but a small part of the whole assembly of the body of Christ. So if you're a believer, please participate with us if you so desire and enjoy this with us. So this is the manner in which we do it. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome God you are. You gave us only one ritual to be carried out in the church, and what a beautiful one. But it's based on understanding the bread and the cup, what you're doing, what we're doing, that it will have an impact in our life until we do this again. We praise you, Father, for your grace and your love. In your Son's precious name, amen. Until everyone has been served, that we might communion together. A friend is going to take out a little jug, pour them some wine and use some wine, and that would be to encourage them to go on with their life. And this is what Christ did for us. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." After the upper room, Jesus Christ and the 11 disciples, Judas having dismissed earlier, as they left in the middle of the night, they went out singing. Now, don't walk out singing. We don't want to get our neighbors upset, but we will sing. If you will turn in your hymnals to 448, we will sing all three verses. As we live, I can see tomorrow, because we live. It is dawn, and light is light. Behold the future, and life is worth the living just because we live. Hope you will stay.